Again, God's servant, Pastor Reverend Dr. Kwek Swan Yew, as we continue with this great book. Some of you are waiting for the real exciting parts, and they are coming. Yeah, the mysterious prophetic parts are coming, but be faithful and bring more friends. Every empty seat says, bring a friend.
Greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is the second of only two churches out of these seven churches that receive no condemnation, only commendation from the Lord Jesus Christ. The church in Philadelphia. Philadelphia means brotherly love. It was the name of the king of Pergamum who lived during the 2nd century BC. Apparently, this king was called a Philadelphus because of his deep and intense devotion to his brother by the name of Eumenes. And the city was named after this king. Philadelphia was located along the main fault line called the Burnt Land. And in AD 17, there was a major devastating earthquake. And ever since then, the inhabitants of the city of Philadelphia were predisposed to have this paranoia of escaping into the open country because of the menace of falling walls. They were very afraid that while they are asleep, their homes may collapse because of the earthquake. Now remember this, because when the Lord Jesus Christ used certain terminologies to encourage the Christians in Philadelphia, like he would say at the end, I will make you pillars in the temple of my God. Now to the Christians who lived in Philadelphia with this paranoia of collapsing buildings, they would appreciate and understand significantly what Jesus meant when he says to them, I will make you pillars in my temple, safe and secure. So all these terminologies are very much related to the makeup of the city itself that these churches were founded in. It was also a city made up of both non-Greeks and non-Romans way of life. It was an open city. And so you have this phrase, open and shut, used very commonly by the Lord Jesus Christ when he addressed the Christians in this church in Philadelphia. We do not have any knowledge regarding how this church was founded, like some of the other churches in this book, other than what was recorded in some extra biblical material, where a few years after John wrote the book of Revelation, the early church father Ignatius passed through Philadelphia on his way to martyrdom at Rome. He later wrote the church a letter of encouragement and instruction. Some Christians from Philadelphia were martyred with Polycarp. Polycarp was the successor who replaced the Apostle John at Smyrna. The church lasted for centuries. The Christians in Philadelphia stood firm even after the region was overrun by the Muslims, finally succumbing in the mid-14th century AD. So this church remained true and strong for many decades after receiving this short epistle from the Apostle John. Now, why is this church called a faithful church? What exactly should the church of today be patterned after? We live in an age and time of size and popularity, and we are very much affected by the definition and dictation of the world's concept of what is known as a blessed church, a fruitful church, a God-pleasing church. So much so that many churches today have employed organizational consultants or gurus to help them build up. There are churches which continue to shrink in numbers. Now notice how the Lord Jesus Christ introduced himself in encouraging this church. And so before he encouraged just them, he introduced himself in this manner. He says, These things saith he that is holy. Now he deliberately called himself, I am holy. And he says, I am also true. Because perhaps some of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ will say to them may seem very difficult to accept. Regarding the church, regarding the need to be true and faithful, because the promises will all be in the future. It may appear very impossible with man, but God says, I am true. Christ says, I will never lie to you. Whatever I promise you, it is based upon my nature and my character of truthfulness. I will not lie, and I'm not lying to you now. Remember, I am holy. Holiness is one of the specific references concerning God's attribute that is absolute. There are certain attributes that has to be either you are or you are not. Holiness is one of them. God is absolutely holy. 100%, there is no 90% or 95% or 99.9%. If it is 99.9%, you are not holy. It has to be 100% absolute purity and holiness. And that was exactly who the Lord Jesus Christ is to the Christians in Philadelphia. And that's what he wanted the people to understand and to realize and to remember. Perhaps it is to tell them how real and how important the holiness of the church ought to be. The Lord Jesus Christ is described many times as holy, even when he was in the womb of the Virgin Mary. That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Right from the very onset, God had described his only begotten Son as holy. Do all Christians have this attribute of holiness? This is one of the greatest and most important attributes that God himself possessed, that he communicated to his children. This was the commandment the Lord gave to us. Be ye holy, for I am holy. As far as God is concerned, positionally speaking, every born-again child of God is 100% absolutely holy. That's why God says, you can come into my very presence anytime. Come boldly into my presence, because you are holy. Positionally, all of us are holy. But as long as the sinful nature resides in this earthen vessel, practically speaking, we have to strive toward holiness. Not that by striving toward holiness we will become more holy, but because positionally we are already holy, God says you must strive towards this perfection. Don't ever stop, because you and I will never arrive on this side of eternity. And so the church of Philadelphia was perhaps told to remember, to continue to hold on to this holiness that you have, that you possess in your midst, in your church. Don't give up, don't let go, no matter what happens around you, no matter how the Jews may mock you and may say all kinds of things about you, you just continue to remain true and holy in the path that you are walking, the straight and narrow path. No matter what the rest of the people in Philadelphia may do, may say, may think, you don't copy them. You stay true to what you are doing right now, holiness. Because your Savior, he is holy. He is true. And he has the key of David. Now we know what the key stands for. The key simply represents authority. If you have the key, you can open and close doors. The key of David symbolizes kingship. That means it is a key of highest authority. He is in control, therefore, of kings, of prime ministers, of presidents. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is in control of all Gentile nations. If he wants this church in the city to remain strong and true, to have open worship, no government, no one can prevent this church from opening their doors and for worshiping in public. It is in God's control. We have a church in Calvary Tenga, in a premises that has no contract. They are there by the grace and the mercy of God. They will remain there as long as God opens the door for them. And they look to God and God alone to continue to keep that door open. Week after week, week after week, week after week, trusting in the Lord to keep that door open where they can reach out to the people who lived in UT and Choa Chu Kang area, especially in that part of Singapore. We thank God that in this part of Singapore, we have a lease that is given to us, a renewal of a lease that allow us to continue on for an additional 30 years. But we must see beyond the lease. It is not a piece of paper that keeps this door open, that allows us to worship in Pandan Gardens. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, who holds the key of David. It is God who has kept this door open, who has given us this extension of 30 years. Do not forget that. Human agents may be involved, but the true source who have given to us this open door is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Remember this. It is very, very important as the first and foremost understanding of how every church stands or falls. Because if you think that this church continues to grow in size or with its strength or with its acceptance by the world and by the society due to all the gimmicks and all the social work that we do and all the funny things that we do just to think that by pleasing the government, by pleasing this person, that person, by pleasing everybody around us, then we can keep this church growing and the doors will be open. It is none of these things. So do not use gimmicks. Look to the Lord, be true, be faithful to the Lord who is holy. Do not compromise. Any sin that you allow in the church will remove this holiness that should be in every biblically sound church. Holy is His name, true is His name, and He has in His hand the key of David, and He continues on. Christ says, He shuts, no man opens, He opens, no man can ever shut. Very, very important doctrine to believe in and to practice. This is the omnipotence, and the absolute power that God has over the affairs of men and of angels and of demons. Nothing can happen to this church without God's permission. Whatever happens in this church is allowed by God with God's permission. Whether the doors will remain open, it is in the hands of the sovereign God. We do our part to remain as faithful and as true to Him as we possibly can. If it is in accordance to His will, like James, the first of the 12 apostles to be martyred, James was martyred. If it is God's will that John would be the last and final apostle to remain on earth while the others were martyred, John would be the last. Was it God's will for him to be found in the Isles of Patmos in exile because of the word of God and the testimony of Christ? Yes. But he wrote to these seven churches to encourage them and to strengthen them, and the church in Philadelphia was one of these churches with no bad things, no condemnation. And they must understand that it is God who opens doors and it is God who will close doors, not man. Please understand this. We are so affected by authorities and by the fear of man that sometimes, very often, we fail to realize the hand of God in our lives. It's so easy to prove that in our lives. If your company tells you that there will be a retrenchment exercise, what would your reaction be? Will you still have the peace of God in your heart, in your mind, knowing that your God is in control? If the pastors are arrested, for example, how would you feel? How do you feel concerning the church? Will you still have the same stability in your heart, in your mind, to know that your God is in control? That you will just continue to pray and remain faithful and true to Him, no matter how difficult the circumstances around us might be? These are the little tests that comes our way to see whether we look to man or we look to God for the security and the dependency in our lives. When your children need to enter into primary school, what was the first thing you did? On your knees, pray to God for guidance and direction? Or do we try to knock on doors? Or we try to do our own thing? Serve in this school or that school for 2-3 years as a helper so that you can enter into this school on a privileged position? Or because you have sufficient funds, you want to move your house within the 1 kilometer range. You do all that is necessary in order to get in. And if all else fails, then I pray. These are all very, very important revelations about ourselves. Do we really believe that Christ is the one who opens and shuts doors? And no man can contradict or conflict with Him? If they ever try, they will lose. That your God is in control of the lives of every child of His. Without exception, as long as you are a son and daughter of the Most High God, rest assured that every part of your life is in control of the hand of your sovereign God, and all the more so His church, His people. He is holy, and we must be holy. He is true. Believe everything He tells us in the book. He holds the key of David. He has absolute sovereign control over all kings, all presidents, all leaders of every nation. And He is the one who opens and shuts doors. Do we really believe this? This was what He wanted the Christians in Philadelphia to bear in mind as He encourages them. I know thy works, He says. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. They understood the city of Philadelphia as an open door. And God says, I am the one who have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. What was this open door? It was definitely their church. They were under onslaught from the Jews. What the Jews did, we are not told in any detail. But the Jews were making life very difficult for them, perhaps making them very uncertain and unsure of the existence of the church. The church perhaps was under all kinds of onslaught. Christ says to them, I am the one who have opened this door. No man can shut it. You rest assured. As long as you remain true and faithful and you hold fast to what you have, this church that is true and faithful remain true and faithful, and the door will remain open. No one can shut it. For thou hast a little strength. What does that mean? Well, literally it means little power. It means they were probably very small in numbers. They did not have the size of a big church. They were small in numbers, which will also imply little offerings. They were poor, financially speaking, because they were small in numbers as well. But they were faithful. They were holy. They were walking on the right path. Were they affected because they were small in numbers, perhaps, like many churches today? The bigger churches today have no problem letting the world know that this is what Christianity stands for. They will boast on their website, this church, $40 over million to build. We have the first of this, first of that in this part of the world. We have so many people in this congregation. We have every weekend more than 800 buses would come to this church, ferrying nearly 20,000 people. Our sanctuary can hold so many people. We have paid for every cent, every dollar of the $40 odd million that we needed to build this building. And the world will look at them, wow. And the sad part is, we also wow together with the world. And when we look at our own small little church, what are we? Small, insignificant. A still small voice, perhaps, in the wilderness, nobody wants to listen. They have to queue up to enter into the church. For us, you come 1 hour late, and we still have empty seats. And so we get discouraged. People queue up to attend churches that continue to grow in numbers because this is what the world looked for. Then and now. Employ organizational gurus that will promise you that if you follow these steps, these procedures, guarantee you the numbers in your church will go up. Definitely. And these are the things you must do to maintain the numbers, to keep them coming. And so organizational churches are the things that many pastors are aiming for. Organize the church and the church will automatically grow. And with big numbers, big money. With big money, big salary. Big salary, big cars. Everybody is happy. And that's the name of the game today. The number game. You look for numbers, you feel discouraged when you look around yourself and you don't have even a building that you can call your own. You have to rent a place. You get discouraged because you have small numbers. You have little strength. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I know about your little strength. You remain firm. You remain true. You do not be affected by all these distractions. The measure of the blessings of God upon God's people cannot be based upon results. It is not based upon the bank account that you have. It is not based upon the size of your building. It is definitely not based upon the number of people you have on your membership roll. If these are the things that matter, by all means, go after them. Carry on. And the greatest and the most successful church will definitely be the Roman Catholic Church. They have 1 billion members. All the Protestant churches in all the World Council combined together numbered only about 600 million. You want to play the number game? They win hands down. No matter how you may try, you can never, never exceed 1 billion people. And talk about dollars and cents, talk about numbers, talk about size, talk about influence. Which religious leader enter any country will have the head of that country welcoming them? And when you meet them, you have to wear black, he wears white. You know of anybody like that? You see, you want to play the number game? God never plays the number game. Never. He never did it in the past. He is not going to start today and he will not do it in the future. One word, faithfulness. That's all that is needed from every one of us. Every church must be measured based upon God's yardstick. Size is not important. Don't aim for numbers. You aim for faithfulness. And if it is God's timing to bring in the people, God will bring the people. Don't use gimmicks. It's easy to have 100% people attending prayer meetings. It's pretty easy. Pay them money, they will try to come. If not enough, pay them some more money and they will come. They will come. But will they come with the right attitude? Because we are talking about a spiritual exercise. From next week onwards, every Calvary Pandan member, if you come for prayer meeting for the rest of this year, we will give you $5,000. You think they will come? I think many would. They will definitely come. But then you will never be sure whether they are there for money or for prayer. Sunset Gospel Hour service, same thing. You want to fill up this whole hall? Start paying money. People will come. If not, we do some dancing or some singing or some band playing. Entertainment. They will come. They will flock. But are they coming for the right reason? We do not want to lure people because that would mean we are ashamed of the gospel. We pray. We pray that the Lord will bring the people. Because when these people are brought by the Lord, their hearts and their minds will also be prepared by the Lord. And when the Lord touches them through the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, these people will stay. For the right reason. We do not want riffraffs to come into the church, who come here for all kinds of terrible worldly reasons. They come for money, they come for all kinds of worldly reasons. We only want people to come because they love the Lord. Because they love the Word. because they have a heart that has been touched by the power of God, and so they come. So we therefore must remain faithful, never aim for numbers, but when the Lord blessed the church with numbers, we don't aim for them. We just become more afraid with numbers. More numbers, more people means more to answer to the Lord for one day, on the day of judgment. So we must continue to remain faithful. Aim for faithfulness. Never aim for numbers. And the church in Philadelphia, you are small in numbers. You have little strength, but do not worry. Do not worry. You have kept my word. You have not denied my name. And that was a tremendous commendation. It's not number. You have kept my word. You have not allowed the word of God to be distorted. You continue to remain true and firm and held on to the word of God. You have kept my word. You have obeyed my word. That's faithfulness. And you have not denied my name. When people attack my name, you defended my name. You tell people that you are a Christian belonging to the church in Philadelphia. It may be small, it may be looked down upon, but you thank God that you are part of this gathering of believers in the church in Philadelphia. Small though you may be, despised by the people you may be, but it does not matter. We are not here to please man, but only to please God. Small in number, but God says, you have kept my word. You know how important it is to keep God's word? God says, I'm going to use my word to separate between the sheep and the goat. How you have obeyed my word, I'm going to use it to separate between the sheep and the goat. Look at Matthew 7, page 4 at the bottom. I have put in this particular section just as a reminder to some of us and as a warning to those who may not be aware of this particular passage. Page 4 of the notes, right at the very bottom. In the last days, the Lord Jesus Christ said this, in the closing passage of the Sermon in the Mount, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, that would be obey the word of God, kept the word of God, have not denied the name of Christ. That's what it means. Plain and simple. You can say, I believe in Jesus Christ all you want, but if you do not listen to the word of God, you do not obey the word of God, God says this to you. Verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That's scary, isn't it? That means there will be a generation or many generations of believers who really think that they are Christians, who will go around and say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who will preach the name Jesus Christ, who will cast out demons in Jesus' name. And Jesus says, I've never known you, and I do not know you now. I called you a worker, that is the word for laborer, a very hard worker. You may even be working very hard, but you are a worker of iniquity. And that's frightening. People may be very busy running here, running there, doing a lot of things. May even be preaching and witnessing, casting out demons and doing miracles in the name of Jesus Christ, where the name of Christ will be heard by them. You know of any group today who will make all these claims and boasts? Do you know there is this movement that have resurrected, as it were, the ministries of the prophets, literally, where they have leaders who call themselves prophets, who have no problem prophesying about you and me, about people in the congregation in the name of Christ. And they are the ones who have constantly casting out demons here and there. And they are the ones who have made a lot of claims about wonderful works, miraculous works. You know of this movement? The charismatic movement. And Jesus says, it is not what you say that makes you a Christian. It's what you do in relation to the Word of God that makes you a Christian. You can say all you want, but as far as God is concerned, if you do not obey my word, I do not know you. You may say you know me. You may say you know my son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But God says, I do not know you. You don't call me Heavenly Father, because you are not my son. The second half, Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. The second illustration is just as frightening. It may not be referring to the charismatic movement, but this second one refers definitely to us. Two houses, same houses in the same location, telling us two different groups of people in the same congregation. The first instance, it is not what you say that makes you a Christian. In the second instance, it is not what you hear that makes you a Christian. You can hear all the fundamental messages all you want. But there will be one group who will believe it, listen to it, and the Word of God will be its foundation, and when the storm comes, they will remain true and faithful no matter what. And there will be those who will be listening to the same fundamental message. There's nothing wrong with the message. It is the hearing. Just because you are in the fundamental church, hearing the right word does not make you a Christian either, if you do not do the Word of God. How important is keeping the word of God and not denying the name of Christ? It is so important that Jesus says, I will use it to make a difference between whether you end up in heaven or in hell. I will use it to separate the sheep from the goat. I'm going to use it to separate the good fish from the bad fish, the wheat and the tares. That's how important keeping the word of God is. And there is one creature on this planet Earth, out of all of God's creation, who understands the importance of the Word of God better than any one of us. Do you know who that person is? Satan. Satan, he understands the importance of the Word of God in your life and in my life better than any one of us. That's why he never stopped to attack it. Right from the very beginning, yea, had God said, and he has never stopped asking this question, casting doubt upon the Word of God again and again and again. Because he knows that without the proper word of God, even if you mouth the name Jesus Christ, it is not the Jesus Christ of the Bible, you do not obey the Bible, you think you are saved. But you are in reality not saved. And he will have his victory, the evil one. Defend, love, keep, read, meditate upon the word of God. Because one day, this will be the measure of whether you will be in heaven or whether you will be in hell. Not the size of the church. Not how big the bank account is. Not how many people come. It's what we do with the Word of God that we have. You have the Word of God. What have you done with the Word of God in your life? How important is the Word of God in your life? Don't look for size. Don't look at your neighbor. Look into our own hearts. Because that's what it matters. Your own heart. Don't look at your mom, don't look at your dad. They may be pastors, they may be elders, but spirituality, holiness cannot be rubbed off. You have to stand before God yourself. In your heart of hearts, what have you done with the Word of God that you have been listening to, that you have been reading all this while? Have you obeyed it? Do you love it? Do you know the Savior in your heart of hearts, that He is your Lord and your God, and the Word of God is to you more important than life itself? It is food for your soul. That's the Word of God. It may be small, the church in Philadelphia. You have little strength, but you have kept my word. You have not denied my name, and the Lord said, therefore to you, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan which say they are Jews. These people who say they are Jews, they are God's people, rest assured, I will turn them into the synagogue, a gathering of satanic people, adversaries of God, and they are liars. You believe what I say, you be faithful, you just hold on. Don't be moved and don't be affected by the majority, please. Right is right. It is never and cannot be measured by majority. If truth can be measured by majority, then God would cease to exist long ago. True? Just get the world to have a vote. Jesus Christ is not God. So, Does that mean Jesus Christ now ceased to be God?
Because majority say so.
God doesn't exist anymore. So now God just disappeared from thin air. He doesn't exist anymore because majority of the world say so. So atheists, they are right.
Truth is never measured by the majority. God says, you hold on. They may mock you. They may do all kinds of things to make your life difficult. But remember, I hold the key of David. I'm in control of them just as I'm in control of you. I have kept this door open and I will keep it open. No man can shut it if I want it open. And if I shut it, no man can open it. The sovereign absolute power of any church is in the hand of your Father. You remain faithful because God says, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. This is tremendous, isn't it? What it means is simply this. By your witness and your testimonies, one day God said, I will make your enemies come to believe. And they will join you and they will worship me together with you side by side. And then they will know. Now the word know here in verse 9 is different from the word know in verse 8. The word know is absolute knowledge. The word know in verse 9 is experiential knowledge. That means once they become believers themselves, these who were once upon a time your enemies, God says, I will save them, I will use your witness by your pure life, by your holiness. I'm going to use your witness to turn them around and convert them, and they're going to join you in worship, and for the first time in their lives, they're going to have experiential knowledge that I have always loved you. I've always protected you, cared for you, nurtured you. And that is the greatest and the most noble purpose that you and I must never forget. Do not be angry with these people who attack and undermine us. Pray for them. You do not go down to their level and you wrestle with them in the same kind of mud. They may say all kinds of untruthful things. You don't stoop to their level and you say all kinds of untruthful things about them. Don't. They say what they need to say, let them. But you remain focused and you remain true to your Lord. You continue to season your speech with salt. You remain gracious and merciful. You continue to pray. We're not saying that you don't deal with sin. We're not saying that you do not cry to God for justice. By all means, the imprecatory Psalms will teach us that. Cry to God for justice. But all this while, you remain true and faithful and walk like the Lord Jesus Christ would walk. He must increase and we must decrease. And by your witness and your testimony, by your good works, God may use it to overcome their evil deeds and even turn them to the Savior. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience. First, it is called the word of God. Here is the word of my patience, in particular those parts that will help them not to buckle under, to remain steadfast. Now, patience there refers to difficult circumstances, not difficult people. So the Jews must have made their circumstances very, very hard to bear. And God says, you have kept the word of my patience, my promises to you. Continue to hold on. I also will keep them from the hour of temptation which shall come upon the whole world. And that would be the great tribulation. This is definitely a reference to the great tribulation because it's in the future. God will keep them. Remember, the great tribulation is known as the wrath of God. And the wrath of God was already borne on our behalf on the cross of Calvary by our Savior. And that's why God will not punish us again with the same wrath. And that's why the Bible here says, this temptation that shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Not for the believers. The believers by this time would have been raptured. That's how God will save us from. That's the meaning of the word out of. How will God save us out of the hour of temptation? By the rapture. Not that we will have to go through it. God will save us out of it. That's the meaning of from. The preposition is important. Because this will be the wrath that will come upon the sinful world. Which wrath? The Lord Jesus Christ born on our behalf. Please understand the difference between the wrath of God and the tribulation that we have to go through day after day. The tribulation that we go through is because of our witness, because of our faith, because of our holiness.
The wrath of God is the punishment that comes from God because of the sin of the people. They are very different. In terms of tribulation, Jesus already warns his disciples and he continues to warn us. If the Master himself had to suffer all these tribulations, how much more his disciples? Philippians 1:29, not only are we called to believe in him, but also to suffer for his name's sake. So we must not be afraid of tribulation. It's not because we are afraid of the wrath of God, but it's because of the theology behind it. Why would God punish us after Christ has already taken our punishment on our behalf? God will not punish us twice. That's why this preposition, from, is used. We don't have to go through it. God will deliver us from it. I will keep you from it. That's rapture. And behold, God says, I come quickly. You persevere. I come quickly. I will come soon. Hold fast that which thou hast. Don't let go. Present imperative. Keep on holding fast. That no man will take your crown. No man will rob you of the riches that belongs to you as faithful witnesses, faithful children of mine. Don't let anyone dissuade you, discourage you. You remain steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. One of the hardest verses in the Bible to follow. Don't be moved. We are so easily moved by the cares of the world, by the deceitfulness of riches, by fellow human beings. Nobody wants to do it, why must I do it? Nobody wants to be holy, why must I be holy? So easily moved. God says, don't be moved. Hold fast to that which you have already started. Continue to hold on, that no man will take away the crown from you. Him that overcometh, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. To the Christians in Philadelphia, this is security par excellence. I will make you a pillar. A pillar is sturdy, it's strong, and inside the temple of God, right in heaven itself, safe, sure, and secure. Because they remember, they have this paranoia. And he shall not go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, that is ownership. And the name of the city of my God, that is citizenship. Which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven, and you read this later on in Revelation 21. That means your eternity is secure. Remember, Christ says, I am true. You believe me? It is hard to believe, isn't it? But this is true. I will never lie, Jesus says. You remain faithful, which come down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto all these churches. Don't look to numbers, dear friends. Always look to faithfulness, because that's how the Lord will measure you, measure your church, and measure me. Without exception, this would be the same yardstick that he will use from the time of Adam right up to the last moment when the last person would be saved. Obedience to the word of God. That's why it is so important to defend the word of God. And when we look at chapter 5 of Revelation, you will realize that many will die for the word of God and for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will know why they are prepared to die for it, because this would be the measure of their eternity in heaven or in hell. Faithfulness to God's word. Will you be faithful to God's word? The word of God that you hold in your hands. If someone says to you, this Bible has mistakes, what would you say? What would your reaction be? Never mind? Or would you rise to the occasion and defend the word of God? Would you still defend the word of God if threats follow? If you are asked to leave the church? If you have to be penalized? Would you still hold on to the word of God? Be faithful unto death, was what God said to the Christians in Smyrna. Be faithful unto death is the only option that is pleasing in the sight of God. Defend his word, dearly beloved, because this is the measure of our salvation in heaven or in hell. Not size, not bank account, faithfulness.
Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we survey the scene in our age and in our time, and it is so common, O Lord, to see big mega churches all over the world and all over Singapore. And sometimes, O Lord, when we look at ourselves, we are small, we are insignificant, and perhaps sometimes we may even be discouraged. Help us, Father, to look up to Thee. And like the church in Philadelphia, may Thy people remain true and holy and faithful, knowing that Thou hold in Thy hand the key of David, and Thou hast opened doors that no man can shut, and Thou hast shut doors that no man can open. And we thank Thee, Father, for the many faithful and fundamental churches that continue to earnestly contend for the faith in these last days, small in numbers, but faithful in obeying Thy holy word. May Thy people learn from tonight's precious lessons, that we may continue to keep Thy word and not deny Thy name. For we know, O Lord, that Thou art in control of every church. And we pray, Father, that Thou will help us to remain faithful and true to our Savior until we see Him face to face. Keep us for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.